Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are in verse 7 as we continue through this book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I had two for the girls. This is my second one for the men. Second one for the men here. So if you're single and thinking of getting married someday, this is good. You need to listen and pay attention, and maybe it'll save you some problems. If you're already married, you'll totally relate. If you're not planning on ever getting married, you still need to know this, because you may have friends who are married, and they may need some counsel and encouragement. So there's something for everyone here, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 7 primarily. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place that we, as your children, can gather. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, that we might have this relationship, that we can come tonight boldly before the throne of the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who placed us here on planet earth with purpose, the one who, through Christ, because of the sacrifice on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin, and we have power through your Holy Spirit to be the men, the women that you've called us to be, that we might have life abundantly, that we might know you and have fellowship with you. You restored us. You brought us. You made a way to come back into a relationship as sinful men and women with a holy God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray now that as you've given us your word, God, you've given us your word with plan and purpose, that we might know your will, and that we might know how much you love us, and that we might fulfill that plan and purpose, that we might experience the abundant life that you desire for us as your children. So, God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. Lord, we look today in this society, in our culture presently, and Lord, we see the family attack. We see the world seeking to cloud the definition and the function of a woman and a man and a marriage relationship, and to tear the family apart and to redefine the family. God, we thank you for your word, and that, Lord, you've made very clear, God, that you have a plan for the woman and a plan for the man, a plan for the husband and a plan for the wife, a place and a function, Lord, in being a family that brings you honor and glory. So we pray, Lord, tonight that you would give us a greater understanding, that we would have confidence, because this is your word. The word of the one who gave us life and who has placed us here with purpose. So, God, may we fulfill that purpose as we understand more fully your plan for us. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God hasn't put us in a marriage relationship to be stuck. Sometimes that's the idea. Well, I'm stuck with you. I like the song a while back by Huey Lewis in the news, when people say, well, I'm stuck in this marriage relationship. Well, we should be stuck, but we should be happy to be stuck. Because it's God's plan for us as man and woman to be united in marriage. And one of the things that you learn when you get married, you see, before I was married, I thought, I am pretty good. I mean, because here's the deal. Here's what I didn't realize. As a single person, and for those of you that are single, you know this, generally, you have several friends, maybe two or three, that you're pretty close to, and they're all different temperaments and personalities, and I don't know about you, but I had people that when I was in a certain mood, when I got home from work, I'd call that friend and say, hey, want to go do this, man? Let's go. Okay. If I was in a different mood, I had another friend that was more adapted to that mood. And, you know, you just, that's kind of the way you went. And as a Christian, you know, and I'm hanging out with these people. And it was, I thought, I'm pretty spiritual. I'm a pretty sacrificial, nice guy. And then I got married. And you know what I learned? How stinking selfish I was. I had no clue how selfish I was until I got married. I mean, there were inklings here and there, but nothing like when I got married and I went home. And now if I'm in a mood or she's in a different mood, suddenly, you know what, hon? I think I'm going to go hang out with my friends. That doesn't work. That's no good. You see, Jesus said, if you want life, you need to be willing to lose your life, dying to yourself. Well, it's not easy. It's not something that you just do all on your own. You sort of have to be coaxed into it. You have to be confronted by this selfishness. And if two people are ever going to be happy, we got to be like Jesus. Right? That's the goal. You look at Jesus, and let me ask you a question. In his whole life, as you study his life, how much time was spent on finding his own comfort and being, you know, selfish, self-centered? How much of his life did he focus on everything about him? The answer? He didn't. He's an example of selflessness to the point of death. He died on the cross for who? For you and for me. So the key is if we're ever going to be happy, we need to be wholly submitted to God. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Denying yourself, well, there's tremendous opportunity in marriage. What a great testing ground to die. To your self-centeredness. Why did he ordain marriage and call us to that? Because he wanted us to be happy, and in order to be happy, we've got to be holy. And in order to be holy, we've got to be submitted to the Lord fully and live, you see, for His glory. And in so doing, you see, we find that happiness is a byproduct of holiness, not the other way around. Timothy and Kathy Keller said this, and I quote, If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. You want to have a great marriage? Don't make it about you. Don't make it about you. It's self-centeredness that is the problem and keeps us from enjoying marriage as God intended. If you want a marriage that is full, that is enjoyable, that is a slice of heaven this side of earth, two people need to determine, as believers in Jesus Christ, to die to themselves and to put the other before themselves. You see, that's what we have here in our text as Peter is writing to husbands. He says, husbands, listen, if you're going to make your wife happy, then you've got to live to be holy. And you've got to be wholly submitted to the Lord and wholly into being the kind of man God wants you to be. What kind of man is that? He says, well, you need to, as we saw last time together, to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. To dwell with her according to knowledge. To make a study of your wife. Like some of you know the basketball players and you know their scores and you know the numbers. You know the baseball players. You know the scores and the numbers. You know the names of people. You don't miss many of the games. How well do you know your wife in comparison? How well? You see, you're to make a study, you need to get a doctor's degree in studying your wife. Guys, guess what that takes? We saw last time together. It takes time. It takes time. It takes effort to understand why. Because she's different than you. She's different than you, and we saw that. You're to give her honor, you see, give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Again, we saw last time together, weaker doesn't mean lesser. It means more fragile. You see, she's like I said last time together, a beautiful vase, and us guys, we're like mugs, tumblers, you know, we're not as fragile, and we're stronger physically. Why? Because God has designed us to be the protector, the provider in the family, if able-bodied. So we're to dwell with them according to knowledge, recognizing that she's different than us. And if we are going to be connected to her and help her, you see, we've got to spend time understanding that she is, well, she's more in tune to her emotions and her feelings. That cycle, monthly, it goes, you see, the feelings change and the emotions change. God has designed her beautifully to, well, to fill a part that us guys don't often fill. And as I shared last time together, when you get two guys together, if they're talking about something, they're usually saying, hey man, how's work going? Hey man, what'd you do you last week? Hey, what about this? Girls say, so how do you feel about, do you ever feel ugly? You know what, guys don't sit around and say, when's the last time two guys sat and said, do you feel fat or ugly? We just don't traffic in those feeling things generally. Now there are exceptions to every generalization. So what's God wanted to do? He wants us to get more in touch with that side, you see, because He knows if you're married, the children are going to come along someday. And guess what? They're more emotional. They're tender. They're you know, they struggle with fears and feelings. And so if you're going to be a good father, you got to kind of get connected to that to some degree. And so God gives you a wife to help balance you out, to be not the competer, but the completer. She gets a little more practical side from you. You get a little more feeling and emotionally side. So it makes for a great blend when you don't battle with the differences, but just acknowledge them and thank God for them and then learn from them and grow through them, you see. And then we saw that you're to make sure that you care for her, giving honor to her. You see, and so that's where we pick it up this tonight. You see, giving honor to your wife as as God has called you to. Listen, man's greatest need in a marriage relationship, ladies, is what? I know most of you are thinking sex, and certainly that's up there. But he also needs respect. He needs to be respected. And that's why Ephesians, Paul there writing in the marriage relationship, talks about a woman seeing that she respects her husband. The woman's greatest need is love. Just to be loved. That's why, guys, if you start getting busy with other things, and you begin to put your wife on the back burner, she doesn't feel loved. And what she does in response, instinctively, is when she's not feeling love, she begins to pick at you. She begins to nag you. She doesn't maybe even realize it, but she begins to resent and get a little bitter towards you. He doesn't love me. He doesn't want to be with me. You see, that's what happens. She begins to pull back. Or not pull back, reach out as you begin to pull back, rather. And so she's trying to get love, get response. And then when she does that, she's not respecting you. And then you tend to push. And that's what makes the problem. You tend to push back even further. And there's where the problem comes in. When the scripture says we are to honor our wives, that word honor speaks of, listen, valuing or to count precious is what the Greek word is there. Your wife, your bride, will blossom when she feels valued and precious to you. Things that make her feel valuable. So often we don't grant her honor. Rather, we take her for granted. And I'm guilty of doing that just as well as any of the rest of you. If I was to bring my wife up here and say, "Hun, tell them," she'd tell you. "He's come a long ways," she'd say, "but he's still got a long ways to go." You see, when she is sensing that you are not focused on home and focused on other things, that's why she tends to, have you noticed, guys, some of you guys are like this. I am absolutely not like this at all. So in some ways it's great. But however she wants to decorate the house, inside, even outside, I'm like, go ahead. I mean, she'll run a color by me or something by me. I may not like the color, or she'll say something and I'll look at the thing and I'll go, "Well, that's really not practical given this situation." But at the end of the day, you know what? I want her to, you know, to be the homemaker, because that's what she does. And it's sort of her expression, you see, of who she is, the house. That's where women have that kind of outlet. And so her laser beam is focused on the house and on the home and on the family many times. And if you are not giving attention to the home and the family and to what she's talking about and to her ideas and dreams, you see, then what happens is she starts to get uncomfortable. Again, as I shared last time, we men are linear in our thoughts, and the women are going, "Amen." It's just like you got one thing on your mind, then if you get one other thing on your mind, can't have five things on your mind. Because we don't. And we even have that ability that when the wife says, "What are you thinking of?" There's actually times, girls, listen to this, where we say nothing, and you can't even imagine that. I know that most of you can't even imagine that we're thinking of nothing, but I'm telling you right now, it happens. You catch us by surprise, and we say nothing and we mean nothing, and to you that is no, you have to be thinking about something. And I don't know what to tell you. And listen, if we live in that state, there's a problem. And she can't understand that because she's constantly thinking about everything in her life. And she's thinking about you and how you treat her and how important she is in your life. You see, she wants to feel valued and feel precious. She wants to feel like the queen and feel like she's number one on planet Earth. There is no one who is even a close second. One of your friends, listen, one of your hobbies, one of your sports, nothing is close in value and priority and importance to her. You say, Pastor, okay, so what do I need to do? How do I make her, what do I need to do to help her feel that way? Well, something that men often struggle with. Talk to your wife. Talk to her sweetly. Speak to her words that express your love and appreciation for her. Thinking of some of the, not just, you're beautiful, she likes that. But, hey hon, I noticed you cleaned the refrigerator, or I noticed that you cleaned the shower, or I noticed that, you know what, you organized this cupboard. I mean, sometimes, guys, we notice that stuff, but we say nothing. If you say nothing, then she feels what? Like you don't care, like she's not appreciated, like you didn't even notice. Like when she gets her hair done. It's important that you pay attention and that you tell her, oh, I like your hair. Or, I noticed that you got your hair done. And if you don't like it, you still say, well, you look beautiful. Because she's more than just her hair, right? You see, you can tactfully say, I like it better. I mean, I like it like this. Maybe I'll get used to it. But you know what? You look beautiful no matter what. You could color your hair pink, yellow, orange, green, red. You could not color it at all and you're still beautiful. You see, that's stuff that you learn as you... The guy named Solomon in the Old Testament, he was really good with words. And guys, know this, women see with their ears. Do you know that? That's why a lot of times it was something that mystified me. And maybe it's mystified, especially some of you guys, when you'd see this amazingly beautiful girl with this kind of funky, ugly looking guy, in your estimation. You go, what on earth? What is she doing with him? And I don't get it. You see, he was a good talker. And let me tell you this, by way of warning, that's where the affair starts. That's where the affair starts. Begin to share your heart with someone other than your spouse. Begin to share the things that the Lord's showing you from the Word with someone other than your spouse. You see, if you treasure your spouse, then you'll share those treasures from God's Word with them first and foremost. And for some things, even exclusively. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, be careful Solomon. Listen to what he said to his bride. Words. Song of Solomon 4, verse 1. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful are your eyes like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like..." I think he's doing pretty good until he gets to this last thing and loses something in the context and in the culture. He says, "Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair looks like a flock of goats." I don't know that a lot of women would like that likeness. But I think what he was saying is it's nice and curly and looks pretty, you know. That's the translation. Yeah. I'm not saying you use that last part. But men, a woman loves to hear how beautiful she is. And you know what? She can never hear it too much. She can never hear it too much. You know, I mean, something about women tend to be insecure about their bodies. That's why they stare in the mirror and they say these words: "I look so fat. Or I look so old. Or I look horrible." That's why they'll go into the closet and they'll look at all their dresses and they'll see them all in there. And then you've heard it, guys. If you've been married very long, you've heard it. They go through their clothes. They come out of the closet and say, "I don't have anything to wear. Everything makes me look fat, old, ugly. I just don't look good. I feel gross about myself." That's what she means. She doesn't mean necessarily she wants another outfit. And guys, here's where the trouble looms. You go, "What? You just bought something last week or 2 weeks ago. And what? You need more money, more clothes? What? More shoes?" You see, if she doesn't feel like she looks beautiful, we are responsible as husbands to do what we can to make sure that to us, she is the most beautiful woman that ever walked the planet. You see, that's key. The little things, to do the little things that make her feel special. Say the little things to her that make her feel noticed. Make her feel valued and important and significant. And that's why I say, not just tell her she's beautiful, but notice the things that she does around the house. Notice that when she dresses up, she doesn't always wear, you know, frumpy clothes all the time. She dresses up. She's seeking to look beautiful for you. And ladies, that's something that you should give yourself to. To be beautiful to your husband. So you need to talk to her. You also need to listen to her. So much care and honor associated with listening. And men, we need to get this. Because listening doesn't simply mean hearing, you see. In her world, listening is not with paper up. This isn't listening. Go ahead. If you came in for a counseling appointment, say you and your wife came in for a counseling appointment, and you really had some heavy stuff on your heart, and you really wanted to share with me, and I go, "Okay, go ahead. I'm hearing. I listen. Yeah. So you guys have been struggling with your marriage. So, Okay. Yeah. I mean, what's that communicate to you? See, I'm listening. So here's where us guys get off. Technical term. I heard you. Yeah. There's a difference between hearing and listening. You see, listening in her world is eyes on her and focused and following wherever she goes and responding, not just saying nothing and texting on your phone and scrolling through. I'm listening. No, you're not. Not in the female's word, you're not listening. She wants eye contact. You see, she wants you to pay attention. That's in dating, that's how you want. I mean, you used to go out to dinner, and what did you do at dinner? You'd talk and share, and she'd share her dreams and ask you questions, and you'd ask her questions, and your eyes were on her. I went to eat with the guys today at a restaurant locally here, and this guy was sitting there on the table next to us, and then this gal walks in, and then when she walked in, he pulled the stool out. She sat down, and then she began talking, and he was talking, and the whole time he was talking, he had his arm around her, and he was stroking her back, and he was looking at her, and I'm going, wow, what a great example. God help me. Now, I'm going to think this guy was a Christian from some of the words flying out of his mouth. He may have been. I can't judge his heart. But you know what? She felt valued, important. His eyes, his touch. She was just nicely stroking kindly and gently her back while she was talking. And you ladies are going, oh, is that romantic or what? And you guys are going, oh, man, Pastor, what are you doing? I'm in with you. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. You see, and when you're listening, once you've heard her out, I shared a little bit about this last time. Don't immediately jump to, okay, well, here's what we're going to do about this. You see, she may just want to talk to you about some things and really not be, I know this is hard for us guys to grasp because we are problem solvers and fixers. And some of us, even that's what we do at our job, you know. They come in and they say, hey, we need this. Okay, I'll get that man, I'll fix it. Okay, well, this is broke, we need this fixed. And you know, the car's broke, okay, I'll fix it. That's what guys do. Girls come in, and when your wife shares her problem with you, and it's something that maybe a relationship with one of her friends or some circumstance that happened that day, and she just needs to get it, you know, kind of off her mind and kind of unload it, and she doesn't want really a verbal response to fix it. She just wants you to hear her out and give her a hug and tell her you love her and say, oh, I'm so sorry, hon, that happened. You see, that's the key. Or can I pray with you about that? I mean, guys and ladies, this is our problem. See, when we hear of a problem, our immediate thing is, let's fix it. And there's times where she shared her heart and we grab on to that and she's left there listening to us trying to fix something that she wasn't even interested in fixing. She's just trying to tell you, I know you don't get it, how she feels. Oh, feelings. Oh, that's right, feelings. She talks about that stuff. She talks about how she feels when a certain person says something. And she doesn't need you to, well, I'll give them a call. I can't believe they said that to you. You know, she doesn't want that. You see, if we kind of get that attitude and come back with a quick, let me fix it, or I'll take care of it. You know, you leave her broken. And feeling like you don't really care and you're not really trying to enter into my world. You're just hard, just, yeah, let's fix it, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this, you know. And that's not where she lives. She wants you to listen. And it's amazing how better she can feel once you've just sat there. And I got a problem with this. I got to be honest, man. I mean, I'm a pastor. People come to me for counsel. And when they present a problem to me, I go into kind of, I mean, I'm certainly praying that God leads me and the Spirit leads me. And I don't want to just be like this automatic, okay, problem five, this verse. I don't want to be that person. I want to have compassion, but you know, it's sometimes you're going, okay, I know where they're going with this. And you tend to interrupt. You ever done that? And you come out with the wrong counsel because you didn't hear. You didn't listen fully to what was being said. That's gotten me in trouble more than once. I'm learning and doing better. But I still got a problem with it. If you just listen, the times I pay attention and I just hear her out, without any response, and just give her a hug or just pray with her. She's going, oh, this is great. You know, and I mean, that's the way it rolls. When our children were younger, Donna would share with me stuff, and I was learning about listening. And she's saying to me, I'd come home from work, and there's times, five kids, three boys. The boys have the same problem as their father. And she'd say, these kids are driving me crazy. I mean, they did this, and they did that, and they did the other. You know what? I just can't take it anymore. And so I'd say, give me the yellow pages. We'll look for a daycare or a school or some kind of a boarding school to send them. You know. I mean, because we're going to fix this because I don't want you freaking out anymore. And she's like, you're not listening. Yeah, the kids are driving her nuts and we need to sometimes take some time for each other. But the radical extremes that we go to in a kind of fix-it response rather than just hear it out and pray and hug response is just, we create our own problems, you see. Ephesians chapter 5 says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Did you catch those two words there? It's part of giving honor to your wife. Nourishing and cherishing. Nourish means to build her up, to feed her. Cherish literally means to warm her. You hold her close, you warm her. And that makes all the difference in the world when a woman feels nourished, when she feels cherished, when she feels honored and loved and cared for. She begins to blossom, she begins to grow, and the home becomes sweeter, and she'll respond to you physically when she sees. You see, that kind of love and has that kind of love for her. You see, that emotional, meeting those emotional needs. So many times, guys, we focus on the physical. And God bless you. I'm not putting any of you men down. You do a great job. It's not easy to provide for a family in this day. You work hard. A lot of you do. And I'm not bagging on you about that. I mean, ladies, you need to appreciate that and admire that and let him know that you appreciate that. But men, it's not just meeting the physical needs of your children or your wife. That's not where it ends. You see, you know, you go beyond that and minister to those emotional needs. And that's the idea of nourishing and cherishing. And when you do that, the relationship just begins to blossom. The story of a man who came up to Howie Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years. One day after he was finished sharing at a Bible conference, a man was upset with him. He was talking about marriage and family, and he said, "Well, Howie, I have a wife, and she's just terrible. She doesn't do this right. She never does that right. She never gives me any respect. And man, this guy's just going off on his wife." To which Howie said, "Well, boy, it sounds like you have a terrible wife." He says, "Was she like that when you married her?" He said, "Well, no, she wasn't like that when I married her." He says, "Well, then you made her that way." That guy piped down from that point on. But how's your wife? What kind of impact are you having on her? It's a saying that says, hey, a man who treats his wife like a thoroughbred never ends up with an old nag. Is your wife an old nag? Maybe that's because that's the way you're treating her. You see, listen, requirement number three is to make sure you lead your wife. Lovingly lead your wife. It says here that we are heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. Again, anyone that tries to paint because God has called a man to lead a woman in a lesser way is unbiblical. There's just roles and responsibilities that God has given to each one. As I shared previously, we're a team. Not everybody can be the captain. If you're on a football team, not everybody can call the plays. We don't want to argue on the field about who's playing where. So there's got to be a captain. In the same way in the home, there's got to be a leader. And God has ordained the man to lead. Doesn't mean he's better. That's just God's plan. And Peter is very clear that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, she's your equal because she's a co-heir with you. Yes, God has called the husband to be the leader. And we cannot, we must not abdicate that. We are to be, men, the head coach of the family. That's all. Doesn't mean you're better or we're better. It means he's just chosen man to be the head. The scripture says, again, Ephesians chapter 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Head and Savior. Jesus demonstrated his headship how? Just barking out orders to the disciples? No. In fact, he got down and washed their stinky, dirty feet, taking the place of a slave at one point. And he says, "Now I want you to love one another as I have shown this love to you. I want you to serve one another." If you want to be great in God's kingdom, men, if you want to be a great leader, learn to be a what? Servant. In other words, dying to yourself. You see, you're the head. You're not a dictator. Again, head coach would be a better kind of description. And she's the assistant coach. Now, a good head coach will listen to his assistant coach, and frequently they'll make decisions together. But here's the distinction and the difference. When the team starts doing poorly and things start not going along smoothly, the owner, when he gets concerned, he sits down with the head coach and wants to know what's going on from the head coach. You see, men, that's our position. Yeah, we are to lead. And if there's problems, guess where God is going first? If the family, if the marriage isn't going well, guess who he's going to first? Guess who is on the hook? Us men. We are the leaders. The responsibility falls on our shoulders before God to make our marriage, to make our families. You see, what God wants them to be to the best of our ability. If things are faltering, men, you know what? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Look to the Lord. Look in the mirror and say, God, what needs to change? Look in the mirror of God's Word and say, God, where am I failing here? What am I missing here? Get on your knees and seek the Lord. Because He knows what's going on. You may not know. He knows. You seek the Lord. You go to Him. You say, God, what do I need to do? And listen, there's a tendency today to let the wife take all the responsibility of the home and the raising of the kids when it comes to spiritual input. There are a whole bunch of guys out there in the world today who a mom and the kids go to church and the guys are not there. Mom's leading the home spiritually when it comes to praying with the kids. Mom's leading the home when it comes to the Bible. Mom's leading the home when it comes to giving the kids counsel. And dad's just sitting back watching TV, out busy with his hobbies, out hanging out with his friends. And he is not taking the responsibility that God has given him to lead his home lovingly and attentively. And that should not be. And that's why there's a lot of homes where there's a lot of dysfunction. I call it sin. Lots of homes where the wife's the head coach. When that's the case, you write down dysfunction on that home. You see, men, it's critical that you and I lead. God has set it up like that. We're supposed to be the leaders. And deep down in her heart, you see, your wife wants you as the husband to be the leader, the protector. She may fight you for that because the Bible says part of the curse is on her. Part of the curse because of the sin in the Garden of Eden is she will desire to rule over you, but you must lead her. Sometimes she doesn't even realize she's fighting for that. I read a quote a while back. I don't know the source. Generally, I know the source, but I didn't note the source, and I didn't have time to look up the source today. But it's a quote from a very famous woman. I'll give you her name in a minute. I want you to listen to what she says. Now, I realize that this woman wrote this in another time, in another day, years ago. But I think the quote and what she said is an interesting thing in light of her life. It says this: millions of words have been written on how a man should love a woman. I would like to give you my reflections on things, on the things a man should not do in loving a woman. Do not yield your leadership. That's the main thing. Do not hand us the reins. We would consider that an abdication on your part. It would confuse us. It would alarm us. It would make us pull back quicker than anything else. It would fog the clear vision that made us love you in the first place. Oh, we will try to get you to give up your position as number one in the house. That's the terrible contradiction in us. We will seem to be fighting you to the last ditch for final authority on everything for a while. But in the obscure recesses of our hearts, we want you to win. You have to win, for we aren't really made for leadership. It's a pose. You know who said that? Judy Garland. Married and divorced 4 times on her 5th marriage when she died, then that marriage would arguably have ended in divorce because she'd only been married 4 months. But I think she describes the battle. I think women want a man who will lovingly lead them. I was doing the college group. I talked to some of the single ladies there, and they're looking for a man who is decisive and knows where he's gone and has confidence that God has called him and is walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord and living his life to serve Jesus Christ. And he's making his decisions based on that. And many times that is absolutely what attracts you to that person, to that man. You see, the indecisive, it's again difficult, ladies, to follow somebody who's lost, isn't it? They don't know where to turn. They're indecisive about everything. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you think. Somebody at some point has to make up their mind. I mean, it happens at restaurants, for goodness sake. After church, what restaurant do you want to go? I don't know. What do you want to go? I don't know. What do you want to do? And I don't want to do. And so, and we sit and we waste an hour trying to decide where we're going. You see, you can't really move ahead without a leader. And so God wants men to be those kinds of, and I emphasize again, loving servant leaders, Christ-like. That's all. Jesus, that's all. And men, if you are not leading like that as believers tonight, there's a consequence. A consequence that you don't want to pay. What is that consequence? It says that you are heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. How's your prayer life? God answering your prayers? You see, Peter, when he wrote this letter, he's expecting and assuming that the guys are praying. He's expecting them to be leading. And listen, you men, nor I can be the men, the leaders, the husbands, the fathers that God has called us to be with a prayer life that is non-existent. If you haven't learned that yet, there's too much pride. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Men, if you feel like you're beating your head up against a wall lately, maybe it's because your prayer life is lacking. Or maybe it's because you're praying like crazy, but your wife is hurting so badly because you're not listening, you're not paying attention, she's not being nourished, she's not feeling cherished, she's not feeling valued, she's not feeling honored. And so your prayers are going up and God's going, I can't hear you because your wife is crying too loud. And you need to take care of that. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I mean, don't you see that there in the text? If you want a prayer life that is accomplishing something, It's got power to it. Then guess what? You need to be in right relationship with your wife. Men. If I'm not in right relationship with my wife, I've done it, I think, once that I can recall. My wife may recall more. She tends to remember things better than I do. But I remember one time leaving on a Sunday morning and driving to church after having a disagreement, pretty severe disagreement, and I behaved like an idiot. And then I go, well, I got to go teach. Got in my car, driving down Bear Valley Road, going, God help me. You just fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God's listening to me going, what? Fill you with what? There's no room to fill you with anything. You're full of yourself, dude. You just left your wife hurting there. Yeah, but I was... No, I don't care who was right. You left your wife hurting there. So I'm driving and driving going, yeah, but you know how we kind of can tend to justify things and rationalize things? And so I get here to the church and I'm up in my office and I'm looking over my study and man, it is not happening. I said, Lord, what do I do? And he says, what do you do? I've been telling you since you started the mess earlier. You need to call her and make things right with her. So I called her. And I said, hon, I'm sorry. And I asked for her forgiveness and prayed with her right there on the phone. Man, I cannot stand up here and preach and teach God's word if things are not right with my wife. There's no way. There's no way. I just can't do it. Because the power, you see, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And there are things that hinder. My prayer is always, God, speak to me, but speak through me to your people. Use me. But I can't be used by the Lord and the message flow through me if I'm not right with my wife, if things aren't right with my wife. So you got to make it right, guys. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going on in your marriage presently. I don't know who you're looking at to fix the problem, you see. But men, if it's anybody but yourself, you're looking the wrong place first. I like what David said. You know the psalm and you know it well. It's a song that we sang years ago. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, Lord, and know my thoughts. God, sift through that. See if there's any wicked way in me. God, is there any wicked way? Is there any sense in which I'm being wicked and evil and not supportive and not connected and not paying attention and listening to my wife and ignoring her and embittered towards her for any reason. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, show me. Show me. And then lead me in the right way, Lord. On the right road. Men, I haven't arrived yet. I wish I could tell you poor guys, to try and live up to me. You got a long ways to go. I wish I could tell you that. The reality is maybe a lot of you are doing better than me. But I'll tell you what, this is not something I'm making up. This is the Word of God. And we're all held to the same standard. And this, God hasn't called us to do to torment us, to frustrate us, to make us feel like a failure, to overwhelm us. We have this so that we understand where we're headed as leaders, what kind of leaders we should be. The standard has been set. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? And to the degree that we fail, and we all do, don't let that become an excuse. Let that become a challenge. God, I want to do well. I want to finish well. I want to do better today or tomorrow than I'm doing today. I want to do better a year from now than I have been last year. I want to grow in this. And in order to do that, guess what? You have to choose to do, men. You have to choose to die to yourself. Isn't that the example that was given to the husbands? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for it. He gave himself for it by laying down his life, sacrificing his life. And then he seeks to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And how does that happen? Through the washing of the water by the Word of God. It's a tall order, men. But God hasn't called us to do anything. He has not also supplied everything we need to accomplish it. May we rise to the challenge. May we, I'm including me with this, make the choice to make the changes, to be those kind of men who live with our wives in an understanding way. Make a study of her. Get to know her. Watch her. Pay attention to her. Dwell with her. Spend time with her with understanding. That's your homework for the rest of your life. Okay? You say, I don't understand. That's okay. That's okay. There's a lot of stuff that you probably, when you first started dealing with things, didn't understand. I remember the first time I took an appliance apart and I didn't understand how it works or anything. But you know what? I took it apart, messed with it. And after a while, man, I didn't give up. I remember taking computers apart and putting a hard drive, thinking I could do that. And never did it before. Got the screwdriver out, braved it out. Didn't even have a manual or anything. And just I figured out that's my weakness, because sometimes I do that with God. You ever do that? God, I got this one. I'll take this apart. I'll fix this. I'm going to fix my wife here. Listen, you can't. That's the thing that you can't learn, you see, without the Lord leading you and without listening to her. Because she's not a computer that's all logical and just a machine here. Plug this in, plug this in, plug that in. You see, one day she's not as emotional. The next day, whoa. That's her strength. We need to learn from that and be able to help her through that. So guess what? I've thrown down the gauntlet. Here's the challenge. Get a doctor's degree when it comes to the study of your wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, Lord, for the faithful ministry and work of your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to connect with us, to empower us, and Lord, to help us, Father, to see what it is that you have planned for us as your children when it comes to marriage and family in a world that is throwing everything that I just said pretty much away and just redefining the whole thing, Lord. And it's the spirit, as your word says, of Antichrist that would rise up in the last days. And Lord, it's not just happening here, it's happening worldwide. And Lord, we see the redefinition of marriage, to take it out of what your word says a marriage should be. The restructuring of the family. And to that degree, Lord, that we follow that course, we have greater problems as a society, because the family structure is shot, the children grow up, without a solid example and model, without a definition of right and wrong. And they grow up, Lord, in a society where the training comes from TV and the internet and their friends, and stopping is happened by angry parents who, Lord, are upset because they've been inconvenienced, because Junior has not done the right thing or broke something. And Lord, we see and sense the tension. And this society, the government, can never take place of the family, the biblical family. And so, Lord, the further the culture strays from that definition, the worse things will get. May we do what you've called us to do, to model what your word defines as husband and wife and family. And God, the benefits we will reap as a result. Lord, we need your strength to do this. We thank you that we can do all things through Christ, who has supplied that strength through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.